If you would open your Bibles to Exodus, second book of the Bible, we're going to continue our study there. And in some ways, this will serve as a launching point into Palm Sunday. We'll spend 2 weeks coming up in Matthew, very much rooting that study in what we've been doing in Exodus. So that's kind of a preview of where we're going. Exodus chapter 19, we're picking up in verse 7, reading through the end of the chapter. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. So Moses came and called the elders of the people and set before them all these words that the Lord had commanded him. All the people answered together and said, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do." And Moses reported the words of the people to the Lord. And the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I am coming to you in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with you, and may also believe you forever." And Moses told the words of the people to the Lord. The Lord said to Moses, "Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow. Let them wash their garments and be ready for the third day. For on the third day, the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. And you shall set limits for the people all around, saying, 'Take care not to go up into the mountain or touch the edge of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall be put to death. No hand shall touch him, but he shall be stoned or shot. Whether beast or man, he shall not live. When the trumpet sounds a long blast, they shall come up to the mountain.' So Moses went down from the mountain to the people and consecrated the people. They washed their garments. And he said to the people, 'Be ready for the third day. Do not go near a woman.' On the beginning of the third day, there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast, so that all the people in the camp trembled. Then Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they took their stand at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended on it in fire. The smoke of it went up like the smoke of a kiln, and the whole mountain trembled greatly. And as the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him in thunder. The Lord came down on Mount Sinai to the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. And the Lord said to Moses, 'Go down and warn the people, lest they break through to the Lord, and look, and many of them perish. Also let the priests who come near to the Lord consecrate themselves, lest the Lord break out against them.' And Moses said to the Lord, 'The people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for you yourself warned us, saying, "Set limits around the mountain and consecrate it." And the Lord said to him, 'Go down and come up, bringing Aaron with you. But do not let the priests and the people break through to come up to the Lord, lest he break out against them.' So Moses went down to the people and told them." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray and ask for help. Father, thank you for this, your word. It is light and life and truth, and we need it. Lord, may your spirit be at work. Be our teacher and show us Jesus. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. So many people, most people, in fact, in this country anyway, profess a belief in God. The Pew Research Center did a comparative study in 2007 and again in 2014 with a pool of 35,000 people, just north of that in both studies. The second study, the latter study, said 63% believe in God, absolutely certain, 20% believe in God, fairly certain, 5% believe in God, not two, not at all certain, 1% belief in God, don't know, 9% do not believe in God, 2% don't know or they're uncertain. So according to this study, 91%, 9 out of 10, believe in God. The question becomes not so much, do you believe in God, okay, in a really religious town, right? What does that look like? I mean, you can assume that most of your neighbors have some sense or some understanding of God. Maybe 1 in 10 don't. I'm thinking that that's probably a little less for our community. The question is not so much whether God exists to them on some scale of certainty. The question is, what is God like? What is this God like? I've had conversations with people in Shreveport, several conversations with spiritual people. They believe in God. They believe that there are issues going on in their lives that they need help with. They want to be more patient. They want to be more humble. They want to be more devoted workers, etc. But when you ask the question why, they can't answer. I don't know, I just do. I just want those things. To me, that's a bit like the Wizard of Oz God. Have you seen the Wizard of Oz? I'm just going to ruin it for you because you should have seen it. You follow the yellow brick road. And you're going along and you got to get to Oz. And Oz is going to answer some questions for you about the nature of your identity. Maybe heal a few things for you. Fix some stuff. Right? The great and powerful Oz, the wizard that kind of pulls strings behind the scenes all over the place. And you get there and there he is, man, big on the screen, scary, booming voice, all the rest. But then it's discovered that Oz is just a dude behind the curtain talking into a mic. Right, with no more power to do anything or change anything than the individuals going to seek him. Absolutely powerless. That's kind of like the God who, if you want to be better at something or good at something, to me it's kind of an Oz God. It's a God created in your image. Maybe this God will make me a little bit better. Maybe I'll do better if I encounter this God. Something like that. Is that the God of the Bible? We have to square those things with the God we read about in the scriptures. Exodus reveals a ton about God. Some have called it a missionary book. And you're like, huh, what are you talking about, a missionary book? Well, it's because of this. God is the missionary in Exodus. God is the missionary. God wants to be known, and he says, you're going to know me, and here's how. You're going to know me through a mediator. He calls Moses, snatches him out of death, floated that little life over the water, spared him, pointing to this greater redemption in which a whole nation, without lifting a finger, will come up out of bondage. Redemption. A God who will utterly sustain in the wilderness, loving his child, holding them by the hand, eagle's wings. Well, that revelation doesn't stop. It's not like we've gotten through the good parts and now the rest of Exodus is just going to be like, oh, brother. It's not like that. God is still revealing himself to the people. In this text, we see that a holy God must condescend. We see that a sinful people must be consecrated, and we see that a better mediator is needed. So our text opens with Moses coming down to the people, and we saw this last week, this first interaction. God is about to give them his law. He comes down, he tells the people, and they say, all that he said, we will do. We will take these burdens upon us. We will accomplish this covenant. We said last week, this covenant is, it's like a covenant of works. Do this and you'll remain in good stead. Don't do this and you fall out of good stead. And they say, all this we'll do. We take it on. Sometimes I think we're like that too. I think we have in our minds who God is, what he's like. We lower his standards to the point where we think we can take it. Like, I can't keep that God's laws, but I can keep this one. The God of my own making, my own choosing, I can keep those laws. All that my God says to me, I will do. Look, in order for us to really do that, we have to lower God's standard. We have to make it attainable to us. For us to say, all this I will do, it can't be the true and living God. His standard is absolute perfection. They agreed to obey this holy standard of a righteous God. But there are times in our Christian lives when Christ gets very small. We said this in some form last week, and when that happens, Christ is very small because the standard of God is very small. God does not demand much of you, and so you need a little Savior. Most of us need to feel better about ourselves. We need some therapeutic deity. And we need a little bit of Jesus to fill in the little brokenness that we have. The question hanging over Exodus 19 is that this God? Is that this God? All this we will do. Really? Really? We see that God condescends. Look, there's a gracious aspect going on here. In God's condescension, we're pointed to what must happen if we are to relate to and know this God. You remember Babel? That was the attempt to ascend to God. We're going to go up to him. We're going to work our way up there. Doesn't work that way. You remember what happened there. For us to relate to God, God must condescend. And we see that here in verse 9. And the Lord said to Moses, behold, I am coming to you in a thick cloud that the people may hear when I speak to you and may also believe you forever. Our God is a transcendent God. To transcend means to go beyond. God is beyond us. His transcendence is his otherness, his holiness, his distance from his creatures. Because of that holiness and his greatness, the things that set him apart, God's condescension then means several things. It means that the people will have to be consecrated. We'll see that in just a minute. But as God comes down, verse 16, on the morning of the third day, when there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast. Verse 18, Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord descended on it in fire. The smoke of it went up like the smoke of a kiln, and the whole mountain trembled greatly. Verse 19, and the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder. Moses spoke, and God answered him in thunder. Verse 20, and the Lord came down on Mount Sinai to the top of the mountain. Verse 21, go down, warn the people, lest they break through to the Lord to look, and many of them perish. Verse 22, let the priests who come near the Lord consecrate themselves, lest the Lord break out against them. This is God revealing himself. Who is this eagle's wings redeeming God? Who would utterly destroy the armies of Egypt as if they were nothing? and redeem his people. Who is that God? It's the God coming down to the mountain, revealed in this theophany or this appearance of God in smoke and fire and earthquake and lightning and thunder. Do you hear that? Do you see what is being shown to Israel here? This is not a God to be trifled with. This isn't the Oz God who exists to make you a little more patient, a little better at your career. A God come to assist you along the way and give you some sort of therapy for your life. This isn't that God. This is a God that you should be afraid of. Moses spoke to God and he answered him in thunder. Did thunder wake you guys up this morning? It did me. Lightning and thunder. It's a powerful thing. So imagine this violent storm and imagine a whole mountain that looks like a kiln on fire. Smoke rising up. Imagine God saying, you must consecrate yourself. You must set yourself apart in a religious way. Imagine that. Imagine God saying, if you touch this mountain, you die. Imagine what it's like for parents, small children, camped at the base of this mountain. All this is going on. What is it like to approach that God? Would you just let your kids go? Would you just let them run around? No, you have to watch. You have to pay attention. If you touch the mountain, you die. And in fact, it's so holy that you don't touch the person when you kill him. You either stone him or shoot him with an arrow. All of this is a transcendent, holy God condescending to relationship with man. Meeting with God must have been utterly terrifying. This image should utterly destroy any idea or notion we have of self-righteousness. Will you stand with all your good works before this God and him declare you righteous in your good works? Will you? This picture is awesome, it's powerful, it's holy. Also, it's God coming to dwell among a people. That's what's happening here. This holy God is condescending to come to be with his people, to live with them. Literally, we're going to see that he is going to tabernacle with them. This is what that is like. This holy God is coming to dwell among a sinful people. What must that have been like? Most of us, many of us anyway, are good Shreveporters in here. Shreveport is a great place to call home. In the 2+ years we've lived here, we've learned lots of history about our town, lots of community events, but something interesting has popped up a few times, and it's this. Do you know Kevin Costner lived here for a while? It's a big deal. If you don't believe it, just look on the walls of the restaurants where he's eaten. Like in 2006, they still have a poster up, and he signed it. Kevin Costner was here, and he was here recently, too. So I was thinking about this. Some other movie that he did, I don't know the name of it, but part of it was filmed here. Kevin Costner was here. He called this home for a while. Shreveport News had a story about that, the filming of The Guardian in 2006 and Mr. Brooks in 2007. And really, I mean, if you look around the various restaurants around town, it's so cool that he's been here. And you talk to people about it. Isn't that so great? Isn't that cool? Kevin Costner. Kevin Costner called Shreveport home for a time. Okay, it's great, it's excellent. What must it be like for the God of all glory, the Creator God, to say, my home is with you? What must that be like? If you get excited a little tingle of excitement about a celebrity being near you. What must this be like? To know that God would condescend, the Creator God would condescend to live and dwell among you. That would be pretty exciting. We all have those Kevin Costner moments, right? I mean, who would it be for you if somebody moved in on your street and they condescended to be your neighbor? How exciting. Here, the holy God, the creator of the universe, is saying, I'm going to dwell among my people. But it's a scary thing. That's a scary thing. God with us. We see the reality of God with us in the person of Jesus Christ, the one who tabernacled among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Father, God, full of grace and truth. Colossians chapter 1, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. And he's going to launch here. That's like a diving board. Listen to this. In whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God. This is all about the Son, Jesus. The firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things. And in him all things hold together, and he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent first. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile himself to all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. That's condescension. The one who spoke all things into existence, not just coming, not just dwelling, but making peace by the blood of his cross. We'll come back to that. A sinful people must be consecrated to this holy God. If lightning and thunder and fire and earthquake and smoke, if that is to condescend, then the people must be consecrated. Verses 10 through 15, God instructs Moses on how this is to take place. Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their garments and be ready for the third day. For on the third day, the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. And here we read this list of four regulations that God gives to Israel about how this is going to go down. First, wash your clothes. Wash your garments. People have been wandering in the desert for months. Surely their clothes are dirty and smelly. Is that what God wants? He just wants Israel to smell a little better. Go clean up. Clothes have, in the scriptures, always pointed to a larger spiritual reality. God is telling them, you are defiled by sin, and you need to be washed. Clothes, an outward sign of an inward reality. You are a sinful people, and you need to be washed. We know the reality of clothing and things like that. Think of a bride. What's the intention of a bridal gown? What does that mean? It's to say, I'm the bride and not you. Not many of us would go to a wedding and as attending that wedding, you're not going to, if you're another woman, you're not going to wear some long white gown and a veil and all that stuff, because the bride is the bride. It means something. Clothing has meaning. What's going on here? These clothes, the washing of these garments is a spiritual reality in the heart. Wash your clothes. By the way, it's a fascinating study in Scripture to study clothes. In the garden, they were naked and unashamed. And then they fell and sewed together fig leaves. They don't make good garments. And you can't get it done. And so you need God to do something about that. And then God kills an animal. The very first clothes ever made was God slaughtering an animal and clothing his creatures and saying, now you can relate to one another. Then you see clothing move along and become associated with righteousness. In the New Testament, we see that we're clothed in the righteousness of Christ. In the consummation of all things, we see a festal gathering, to use a statement from earlier. We see this festal gathering of a people clothed in white, in splendor with Christ. That's the saints, clothed, robed in the righteousness of Christ. Clothing is a fascinating study. The second regulation, boundaries are kept. Boundaries are kept. Don't come up here. Don't touch the mountain. Don't go on the mountain lest you die. You shall set limits for all the people, men, women, children, in fact, all the beasts. No hand shall touch him, but he shall be stoned or shot if he touches the mountain. That's so scary. Imagine this group, maybe 2 million strong, gathered around this mountain, camped all down there. Don't touch, lest you die. Third, wait on the trumpet to draw near. So this trumpet sound also has this spiritual reality. It begins small and it grows louder and louder and louder until the people can no longer take it. This is the trump of God. This is the call to worship. Louder and louder, and the people can't take it. This last regulation in verse 15, and he said to the people, be ready for on the third day, do not go near a woman. God isn't teaching that sexual relations are bad or unclean. He's saying, set this time apart for me. It's very similar to what we read in 1 Corinthians 7, when Paul writes, do not deprive one another, except perhaps by agreement for a limited time, that you may devote yourselves to prayer, but then come together again so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Set this time apart. There is no greater relationship. There is no greater feeling. There is no greater need being met than us relating to God, not even husband and wife. That relationship can't hold a candle to this one. Consecrate yourselves. Wash your garments. Don't touch the mountain. Wait till the trumpet blasts. Don't go near a woman. In all these regulations, we get an overwhelming sense of the sinfulness of man and the holiness of God. We feel the weight of what it means to be with God. And this is all just a preamble to the moral law. The greatest way to apply verses like this, I think C.S. Lewis does this great justice in his wonderful book, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. You've all heard this illustration, but it's so beautifully put. I can't say it any better. In this conversation about Aslan, who's a lion and a figure, a type of the creator of Narnia, the ruler of all of that, they're discussing him, he and she, beavers, and the kids. He says this, Aslan is a lion, the great lion. Ooh, said Susan, I thought he was a man. Is he quite safe? I shall feel rather nervous about meeting a lion. Safe? Said Mr. Beaver. Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe. But he's good. He's the king, I tell you. That's this God. That's him. That's the God of Sinai. Of course he's not safe. He's a roaring fire. He's thunder. He's lightning. He is all-consuming holiness. Of course he's not safe. Death is at every turn, but he's good. He's the king, I tell you. A great way to express the ferocity of God himself. He's incredible. He's awesome. But he's not safe. Does the thought of God shape anything about our lives? Does the thought of who God is and his holiness shape anything about our lives? Does the thought of this God being unsafe do anything to us, have any bearing on how we treat our neighbors and our community? Do you know what it is for a sinner apart from Christ to fall into the hands of a God like this? What must that be like? That we daily point our hearts and our community to hope in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And from here we read what happens. The people hear the trumpet sound. They approach according to the instructions. Everyone in the camp is trembling with fear. The trumpet is getting louder and louder, and the people draw up, and then a full stop. God brings everything. Stop. Wait. What's going on there? As the people get near the mountain, hey, there's sin there. They're coming too close. So here they are. It's like a call to worship. We're all gathering. And it's like, no, everybody, get back. Get back. This is not going to be good if you get any closer. Moses, have them get back. There's sin there. Remind them of the rules. Tell them not to touch. Tell them not to look. The threat here is that God would break out. It's an act of violence against the people. Standing in the background of our text today is Moses. He's hard to spot because God is front and center. I mean, it's hard to ignore an entire mountain on fire, lightning and thunder. But you have a mediator going up and down the mountain, and here's where we turn to Christ. So here's what we have. We have this absolutely holy God condescending to this mountaintop to meet with his people. We have a sinful people being told to consecrate themselves and gather around the mountain, and it's still not good. So the question is, who will ever bridge the gap between this holy God condescending in fire and a sinful people? Does Moses get it done? Is Moses a good enough mediator between these two? There's need for another mediator and another mountain. Our New Testament text, Hebrews chapter 12, picks up on this very thing. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 18 through 24, for you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest. He's talking about Sinai. He said, that's not the mountain that you're standing at. That's not where you are. Y'all, that's good news. I don't know about you, but this God would undo me, utterly undo me. I have no reason to have self-righteousness before this God. Woe is me. That's all I can say. And Hebrews beautifully says, you have not come to this mountain. And the sound of a trumpet and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them. We'll read that later in Exodus. Please stop. Do not communicate with us anymore, God. We can't take it. Use only Moses. Verse 20, for they could not endure the order that was given. Even if a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. This is in Hebrews. He's reflecting back on this very thing, and he's saying the people could not endure it. How dare we think we can endure it? Shame on us. We have not encountered a holy God if we think we can endure him. Verse 21, indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, the mediator for the people said, I tremble with fear. We need a better mediator, and we need a different mountain. And listen to this. Listen to what Hebrews goes on to say. But you have come to Mount Zion, God's holy hill, and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering. You've come to a huge party on Mount Zion, the city of God. A huge party. and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, the people of God, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. We needed a different mountain. And in Christ, we get it. We get Zion, not Sinai. We needed a better mediator, not one who would be afraid, but would go between perfectly. Not Moses, Christ, our true mediator, the only one who would face the wrath of Sinai and take it for us. That's true mediation. Do you know that God emptied this wrath, this fire, this judgment, the lightning, the thunder? He poured it out on his own son, the mediator of a new covenant. His blood sprinkled for a sinful people like you and me. That's the news we have in Christ. A mediator much greater than Moses, a heavenly Jerusalem. And blood spilled. What's that about? One more point. What's that about with Abel's blood spilled? It says that blood is crying out, and it's crying out for justice to be done. Abel's blood spilled way back there. Justice must be done. Crying, screaming, justice. And he says the blood of Christ shouts a better word. Forgiven. Saved. Grace. Rescued. His blood screams our rescue. Thank him. So when we come to this text, and let it scare us. Let the law, let God on Sinai put us in our place. Let it teach us that God has a righteous, perfect standard that must be kept or we die. But then let us see the mediator. Let us see Christ. Let us behold our King, the one whose righteousness is imputed to us by faith. Isn't that incredible? Let's pray. Father, thank you for this text. It's a scary thing. It's an awesome thing. Who will ascend it? None of us would go up Sinai. We're all guilty. Thank you for a better mountain. Thank you for Zion. Thank you for the glory that's presented here of a gathering of angels and saints. You, our God and Father, Christ the Son, by the power of the Spirit, gathering your people because of the mediation of Jesus, the Redeemer. Lord, remove all self-righteousness from us. Show us who we are in our sin. Show us our desperate need to Christ and let us fly to him. And we pray it in his name. Amen.